Our passage this evening is Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Ecclesiastes. If you're flipping through your Bibles and you find the Psalms, you need to keep on going through Proverbs. And then you'll find Ecclesiastes. If you go to Song of Songs, you're too far. Ecclesiastes 1. And once you've found that, then you can also find Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 31 through 39 as well. As we get ready to hear God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and it goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Now we turn over to Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, this time of year we look back, reflect over the past year, and we look forward to the year to come. And as we do so, we begin to wonder, well, what have I accomplished this past year? What's the point? Another year is past. What have I done? Was it a year well spent? Now, ultimately, when we're asking those kinds of questions, we're asking, well, what is the meaning of life? What is the point of it all? And it's an uncomfortable question, because when you talk about another year gone, it brings us face to face with the reality that our life is short. And what's the meaning of it? What's the point of my life? What did I accomplish? What did I change this past year? Now, when things are going well, we tend to avoid these kinds of questions because we're busy with everything that's going on with our day-to-day activities. We fill our downtime with entertainment. But sometimes when we experience sickness or disaster or a death of a family member or a friend, then these questions come flooding back. And we try to make sense of things that seem pointless or even meaningless. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, King Solomon, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, he doesn't run away from these questions at all. He faces them head on. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, some interpret vanity as meaningless, but the Hebrew word more accurately is translated as breath or a breeze. The preacher here in Ecclesiastes is saying that everything is just a mist, a breath, a vapor, a puff of smoke. This evening as we were hustling to get into the church building, you probably saw your breath because it's cold outside. And it's just there for a moment. You breathe out and it's there and you see it, it's real, but then it's gone. Or you can think about blowing out a candle and that little ribbon of smoke that's there. It's real, you can even smell it, but if you try to grab it, it's gone. And Ecclesiastes is saying, that is what our life is like. It's here for just a moment and then it's gone. Maybe you found yourself saying exactly the same thing that you used to hear mom and dad or grandpa and grandma say. Man, time flies by. The older I get, the quicker the years go by. Your grandparents said that it's as if they blinked and now they're in an old person's body. We are born and we live and we die and it all happens so quickly. And what's the point? Ecclesiastes is about what it means for us to live lives that are just a breath, just a ribbon of smoke, here 1 minute and gone the next. Ecclesiastes helps us to live our lives in a real world. And along with Job, Ecclesiastes as wisdom literature helps us to think about what it means to live in a world that God has made and even called good, but in a world that is broken and has gone wrong because of sin. And so what does it mean for us to live in a broken world? What does it mean for us to truly live right here and right now as we look forward to 2022? First of all, we'll look at all is vanity. Secondly, what does man gain? And then third and finally, nothing can separate. And so our first point this evening, all is vanity. What does it mean to live in a broken world? Ecclesiastes here doesn't try to sugarcoat reality at all. We live in a broken and a sinful world. All people, believers, unbelievers alike, experience anxiety, frustration, disappointment, discouragement, heartache. If you look to Proverbs 13 verse 21, that passage puts into words the way we might think that things should be, the way things should happen, how sinners suffer and the righteous are thriving. You have the power of positive thinking. Here's what Proverbs 13 verse 21 says. Misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous. And so if you sin, you suffer. And if you're righteous, you are blessed, according to Proverbs 13 verse 21. Now, does that way of thinking sound familiar? I mean, that's exactly what Job's friends were telling him. Job, you're suffering. Obviously, you've done something wrong. Blessing for obedience, suffering for sin. Very clear, simplistic, black and white perspective. God rewards people for doing good and he punishes them for doing bad. But Ecclesiastes comes in like a bull in a china shop and says, nope, it's not like that at all. A lot of similarities with Job here. It's all vanity. It's all a mist, a vapor. Trying to grab onto the smoke after you've blown out your birthday candles. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 15 says, a righteous man perishing in his righteousness and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. That's the raw reality of life in a broken world. The godly saint is suffering from cancer and the wicked individual is living a long and healthy life. Life does not make sense in a sin-cursed world. Why does the righteous suffer? Some try to explain Ecclesiastes or say that Ecclesiastes is presenting something that's only true if you don't believe in God. That this vain life, this vanity of vanities life, this missed life is only true for those who are unbelievers. They look at the phrase under the sun and they take that to mean a secular or a worldly perspective. Now, while it's true that those who don't believe in God, their life is vanity of vanities, that's not the full picture. Because if we've learned anything from Job, it's that God's people also experience pain and frustration as they live their lives in a broken world. The poetry at the beginning of this book is not commenting on what it looks like only for unbelievers. He's not saying the repetition of life and the shortness of life is from a secular or an unbelieving perspective. That's not what the world feels like just for an unbeliever. The point that Ecclesiastes is making here is that this is what life is like for everyone. This is the reality that we experience, Christian or non-Christian, believer or atheist. We all live under the sun. And I don't have to convince you of this tension, of this brokenness. You live it and you experience it each and every day. You feel it when you go to the hospital room or experience surgeries or recovery, setbacks, infections. The work never ends. Everything I accomplished yesterday, I'm redoing today. And what's the point? The diagnosis from the doctor, the questions without answers, the text message or the phone call. And I want you to see how God's word here is not denying that reality. The righteous are suffering and dying while the wicked are prospering. What's going on? That's the raw reality. Life hurts in a sinful world. All is vanity. What does man gain? That's our second point this evening. What does man gain? What does it mean to truly live right here and right now? When it comes to time passing by, when it comes to our lives in general, the author of Ecclesiastes wants us to let the reality of the shortness of our life sink in. Just like that ribbon of smoke or that breath when it's cold outside. And the reason for this, the reason he wants us to let the reality of how short our lives sink in is because once we understand how short our lives really are, then we're going to be able to understand what it means to live our lives right here and right now. The men's Bible study recently went through Ecclesiastes. And there the phrase was living life in light of the end. And that's exactly what's going on here. If we are not going to live forever, which we aren't, death rate is still at 100%. Or even long enough to make a lasting difference, then how should we live? Our passage is making a very basic point. Accepting the reality of death is the first step in learning how to truly live. wise people simply accept that they're going to die. Now, this point may seem very simplistic or even depressing. What a downer of a New Year's Eve service if we're talking about dying. But that is the truth. That's the reality. And when we stop and think about it, how much energy do we and others devote to avoiding the truth, the reality, the fact that we're going to die someday? I can remember having a serious conversation with the funeral director. And he was telling me about how hard it was for him as a funeral director. I mean, this is his job. But how hard it was for him to see people avoiding dying and death at all costs. He was telling me about one family that put mom away in a nursing home and never visited her because they didn't want to remember her like that. And then when mom died, they didn't go and visit her. They didn't even go there. They called him. He went in, took care of everything. Let's have a cremation because we don't want to see mom like that. And the problem that he saw, he told me, is that they spent so much time and energy avoiding dying and death and actually celebrating life like we want to remember it, that they never grieved her death, which made everything so much harder. And that's coming from a funeral director. Here you have the preacher in Ecclesiastes saying the same thing. We know that we're not going to live forever. We will die. And trying to avoid that reality is just going to use up a lot of time and energy and not accomplish anything. Ecclesiastes urges us to think about the generations that have come before us. Verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes. Typically we say a generation comes and a generation goes, but here one generation is gone and it's replaced by another generation. Look at the tides and the seasons as the rhythm and the pattern that God has worked into the very fabric of creation. The sun rises and it goes down and then hurries back to the place where it's going to rise again. The wind blows south and then it goes around and it comes from the north and around it goes. Streams run into the sea, but the ocean never fills up. Streams keep on running to the place where they flow again. Things repeat themselves. Life is repetitive over and over and over again. And so it's time to learn that life has a repetitiveness built into it that we can't try to escape. The very rhythms of the world are a pointer to what it means for us to be part of the created order as human beings. Verse 8, all things are full of weariness. Man can't utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. So here's this river that runs in the ocean. The ocean never fills up. Well, your eye is constantly taking in sight, and it never fills up. Your ear is constantly hearing, and it never fills up with hearing. What has been done is what will be done. Nothing new under the sun. We think this is the newest and the greatest. It's already happened. There's nothing new under the sun. We need to stop thinking that meaning and happiness and satisfaction are found in the new things. Because what we're hearing this evening is that there isn't really anything new. And what's new today is going to be old tomorrow. Ecclesiastes is pointing out that where we are unsatisfied with the rhythmic repetition of our lives, or when we're unsatisfied with the repetition of our lives, it's because we're pretending that things should be different than they actually are. And that this repetition shouldn't surprise us as humans. What have we actually gained? What have we actually accomplished? As we search for something new under the sun, we're searching for something that doesn't exist. All is vanity. What does man gain? And third and finally, nothing can separate. Nothing can separate. What are we to do about the tick-tock of time above our heads and the trapdoor of death that's underneath our feet? Do we try to escape? Do we give up? Do we just party, eat, drink, and marry for tomorrow we die? These are the three main ways that people try to avoid or deal with the vanity or the repetition of life and the reality of death. You've got escapism. We try to escape, get away from it. Nihilism, which is giving up. Or hedonism, just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Thankfully, God's Word gives us a very different solution. We flip over to Romans chapter 8. And before we jump to the passage that I read, I want you to look at Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation, was subject to futility. Now that word there, futility, is the same word in Hebrew as vanity. The breath, the briefness of life. So here you have creation experiencing that same vanity that Ecclesiastes is talking about. And what's the solution to the futility? The revealing of the sons of God. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from this bondage of futility to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together as in the pains of childbirth until now. Here Paul is using that same word as Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. Creation is subjected to vanities. But because Christ has come, Paul can move beyond Ecclesiastes. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from this bondage and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That hope that we have is not the repetition year after year or the fact that there's nothing new under the sun. This is the vanity of the futility of living life in a broken world. Our hope is that in Christ we have been set free from this bondage to corruption. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we, along with all of creation, are looking forward to the fulfillment, the fullness of redemption and salvation. And so as we live our lives right here and right now, we do so in light of the future glory that far outweighs the right here and the right now. And then Paul drives home that point by asking in verse 33, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And as Paul is looking at the reality of life in a broken world, he comes to the conclusion that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, if you've been sleeping up to this point and you're just waking up from your power nap, here is the main point. The love of God. Now we're getting at the meaning for our lives right here and right now. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what life throws at us, nothing is going to separate us from the love that is ours in Christ. So what does it mean for us to truly live right here and right now, to truly live in 2022? Because without Christ, our life is meaningless, vanity of vanities. The one certain thing that we know for sure, I mean, everyone says the one certain thing in life is death and taxes. Well, even more certain than even taxes is death. And keeping that end in mind shapes how we live our lives right here and right now. And for the believer, placing their faith in Jesus Christ, death is not something that we're afraid of. Because that's when the brokenness and the sin of this world gives way to the glory of the world to come. While Ecclesiastes tells us that there's nothing to be gained under the sun, the Apostle Paul actually makes the point that there is something to gain when you die. Philippians 1 verse 21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul knew that in Christ, living and dying is a win-win situation. We labor for Christ while we're alive, while we live, and we live with Christ when we die. Yes, there's nothing new under the sun. And that's why if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And that's what it means to truly live right here and right now. Anything less than Christ is meaningless. Vanity of vanities. To live in Christ, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To truly live in 2022 is to know that you belong to the Lord. And to live that life that God has given you each and every day for His honor and glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we look forward to the year to come, we remember your faithfulness in the past, and we anticipate, look forward to your faithfulness in the future. Lord, help us to number our days aright. Help us to live our lives each and every day in light of the end of our life. Father, we know that we're going to die someday. Help us to live each and every day in Christ, knowing that to die is gain. That if we live to you, our Lord. And if we die to you, our Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to you in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.